happy to be here. I can't promise that I'm going to stay put, Pastor. I have a tendency to wander. But I am so blessed to be here. House of Manna has such a special place in my heart. Hey, I'm Pastor Inez. because I was introduced to House of Manna right as God was transitioning me and pulling out of me this new expression of ministry, where it was no longer just worship, but it was also teaching. And he extended the platform, which really is just an incredible extension of trust. And he has really been instrumental in allowing me to develop that gift. So praise God for you, Pastor. I honor you for that. The conference has been rich, hasn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm like spent. I am tired. I feel like, Lord, and we're driving back to Dallas tonight, and I'm like, Lord, we need a Holy Ghost high. Get us there, Jesus. Get us there. But I really feel like my role is just kind of to bring this together and to give us all some parting instructions as we bring the conference to a close. Because this I know from personal experience. When you come into a conference like this, and especially like the one we've had, where God has manifested himself every single night, and he has spoken to us concerning our purpose, concerning our destiny. He has been speaking each and every single night. And when you come into a place and you come into an environment like that, and God is breathing into you something new and stirring up within you gifts and reviving things that you thought were dead, and reminding you of dreams that you had that you thought were long past gone, there is an excitement in the air. It's special. But then you have to leave and go right back to your day-to-day environment. And within the confines of these four walls, there is safety. But then you go back to your regular environment, and you try to share everything that God has given you, everything that he stirred up inside of you. You try to share that with the people in your life, and because they weren't here and they didn't have a personal encounter, and because maybe they don't have the spiritual sensitivity to see what God is doing in the supernatural, they don't respond, they don't react to you. It doesn't meet your expectations. And all of the sudden, something that in this moment felt so intimate, felt so precious, so special, all of the sudden, because of their lack of validation, it feels too hard, too impossible, too unrealistic. And you take what God has given you, and now you're trying to dream down. You're trying to dream within the limits of someone else's vision, instead of just trusting the voice of God and that he will complete the work that he has begun. So I want to caution you as we leave this place, if I may. I want to caution you, do not go out to your day-to-day environment. Do not begin to share all that God has imparted into you, expecting a reaction to validate what God has said. Do not go out and seek the excitement, the acceptance, the approval, and the validation of other people and try to use that as a substitute for your faith. Don't go out and try to share it with somebody and gauge whether on their response, whether or not God has really spoken to you. Don't go out and try to share it with somebody, and if they don't qualify it, if they're not excited about it, if they're not interested in it, all of the sudden, you aren't anymore. Don't go out and seek the validation of other people to avoid doing the hard work of just walking in faith. Because I have news for you. God doesn't need anyone else's stamp of approval in order to actualize what He has purposed for your life. He doesn't need anyone else's buy-in. He doesn't need anyone else's acceptance to bring to fruition what He has destined for your life. And I can tell you from personal experience, the rise to power, that is not an overnight success story. God does purpose by way of process. And on our process of maturing into what God envisions for us, there will undoubtedly be some standalone moments. There will be some moments on your road to purpose where it is just you and your Father, and your friends don't understand it, and your family might talk about it, and the people at your job think you're going crazy. There will be some standalone moments. And if you are going to have the strength to step out of the boat onto the deep waters and walk by faith, you have to know the voice of God, and you have to know that He alone authors your future. He alone authors your future. So all that God has said over the last few days, all that God has shown you, all the hope that He has reignited, everything that He has stirred up within you, do not be caught off guard if in going out to your day-to-day environment, what God has given you individually is not embraced collectively. Don't be caught off guard by that. In fact, use it as an indication that what He is birthing within you is necessary. What He is birthing within you is needed in order to cause your sphere of influence to rise to your level of faith. You know, I'm a business owner, and in business we have what is called a change agent. And what happens in business is whenever an organization has drifted away from its original mission, its original mandate, the owner will bring in someone from outside the organization. They will send them in, and the sole purpose is to disrupt the status quo in order to bring everything back into alignment with its original mission. Now, because people in general do not embrace change, and the process of realigning is a disruptive one, it is commonplace for the people of the organization to rebel against the change agent and oppose their work. In fact, the greater the distance, the greater the gap from where the status quo is and where it was supposed to be, the greater the opposition. So the fact that there is a lack of acceptance, the fact that the change agent is not widely embraced, that is not an indication of them personally. That is not a reflection of the work that they're doing. That is an indication of just how far the organization has drifted from their original mandate. So when you see, we serve the living God, and over the last few days, He has stirred up within each and every one of you a specific mandate, a specific mission to go out and disrupt the status quo of the world. So don't be surprised when there's a little pushback. Don't be surprised when the environment doesn't embrace the change. And don't look to the environment to validate whether or not God is moving in your life. The environment is not qualified. The environment has no authority over your destiny. The only one who can offer a well done is the one who sent the change agent. Hallelujah. Let's get into the word. You thought we was going to be on the intro all night. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We are going to study the life of Saul because I think this is a great illustration of what we're talking about. And you know, Saul, he kind of gets a bad rap, but I really identify with Saul. For one, the Bible says he was tall and good looking. You know where I'm going with this. No, Saul had it going on. But behind all of that that Saul had going for him, he struggled with a private battle, a battle that he took on because of how he was treated in his life, a battle that he took on because of his experiences with other people. And the battle that he was wrestling with privately was the lie that said he needed God's approval and man's acceptance. We're going to be starting, at chapter 10, verse 25, but I want to set the scene. At this time in Scripture, Israel is living among neighboring tribes that are all ungodly. And although God has kept them and he has been faithful to protect them, they're looking at the ungodly tribes and the fact that those tribes have established for themselves kings who had the responsibility of keeping the people safe. And so they begin to drift away from God, and they begin taking their cues from an ungodly environment, and they go to God despite the fact that he had been protecting them faithfully, and they said to God, "Give us a king." This was tantamount to saying to God, "We no longer trust you." And the Bible says that although it grieved him, he granted their request and chose for himself the king of Israel in a man named Saul. The high priest Samuel met with Saul and anointed him, marked him for his destiny. And as Saul was leaving, he then had a personal encounter. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord fell on him and changed him from the inside out and equipped him to take on the role that he had been called to. He was chosen by God, anointed of God, and he had a personal encounter that confirmed it. And as our reading opens, Samuel the high priest is standing at what we would consider an inauguration. And he is presenting Saul to all of the tribes of Israel. And verse 25 says, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose heart God had touched. But some," my Bible says rebels, some Bible say some of the tribe of Israel said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him, and they brought him no presents. And the Bible says that Saul held his peace. Some translations have it, Saul kept the matter at mind. So what's happened is God has chosen Saul. He has anointed Saul. He has confirmed it through a personal encounter and an equipping. And as Samuel is presenting him to all of the tribe of Israel, a portion of that tribe is saying, no, we don't like this one. And as an open sign of their disapproval, they refused to bring him a gift. Now, help me, God. Now, the fact that that portion of Israel didn't approve of Saul, that was not a reflection on Saul personally. And it wasn't a reflection on whether or not God would and could use Saul. It was an indication of just how far the tribe of Israel had fallen away from their original covenant to say, you will be my God, and I will be your people, and I will walk with you trustworthy. They had fallen so far away that not only are they taking their cues from an ungodly environment, not only are they saying of God, we no longer trust you as our banner of protection, but they are actually saying of God, we don't even trust you to choose the right man for the job. They have fallen so far away from their commitment to the Lord God that they are delusional enough to think they have the authority to approve or disapprove who God has chosen. It wasn't an indication of Saul. It wasn't a personal reflection. The Bible says that Saul kept the manner in mind. And in chapter 11, Saul has his first opportunity to show his worth as a king when the Ammonites attacked a city called Jabesh Gilead. This is his first military issue as the king. And it says that upon hearing about the attack, the Spirit of the Lord fell on him, and he was filled with a righteous anger, and he summoned all of Israel together, and they went up and they were victorious. And watch this. This is chapter 11, verse 12. On the heels of that victory, Samuel, the high priest, says, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So, verse 15, all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. It was on the heels of victory, on the heels of evidence that Israel fully embraced Saul. See, Israel needed proof. Israel needed evidence that Saul could do what they wanted him to do. Man is always looking for a way to bypass simply trusting God. Man is always looking for an easy way to bypass the hard work of simply laboring in faith. And it's at this point in Scripture, I truly believe, that something clicked with Saul. And he began to recognize that in order to maintain the favor of this people, in order for this people to embrace his position as king, in order to maintain their acceptance, he had to keep performing. He had to keep proving himself. See, I have a degree in psychology, Christian counseling. And in the psychology realm, we call it perfectionism. We call it people-pleasing. But in the church realm, we call it bondage. We call it fear of men. See, what Saul was wrestling with is the idea that the fact that God had established him as the king of Israel was not enough. He somehow also needed the favor and the acceptance of man. Because it is from this point on in Scripture, we see a shift in his priority on securing the win in battle over just being obedient to the word of God. In chapter 13, and we're going to move through this quickly. In chapter 13, verse 11, Saul is he's on the brink of battle with the Philistines. And the Bible says that he was waiting for the priest Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, which at the time, the sacrifice would indicate that God was with them, and ultimately it was thought to secure a win on the battlefield. And so Saul is there, and the time that Samuel was supposed to come had come and gone, and he still wasn't there. But what he did see was the Philistines beginning to surround him and his own people beginning to flee. And so for fear that he would lose in battle, he did the unthinkable, and he offered the sacrifice himself. And Samuel, upon his arrival, meets him, and this is verse 13. He says, let's go back to verse 11. He's asking him, why did you do that? And he says, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against God, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. See, the surface issue was the win on the battlefield, but the root of the issue was that a loss in battle would somehow go against his position as king, that a loss in battle would somehow cost him the favor of men, that a loss in battle somehow meant that he was no longer equipped to be the role, to serve in the role as God's chosen one, which meant that he placed more priority on what men said of him than what God said of him. And so Samuel, hearing this, says to him in verse 13, he says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Samuel was trying to give him counsel. Saul, it's not about your performance. You don't have to perform your way into God using you. Saul, it's not about what people say of you. Your story is God's story to write. It's not about what you do, Saul. And while I'm here, I know we're tight on time, but I just want to make a point, because we're talking about people not having the authority to deny your destiny. But that is a far cry different from receiving instruction from wise counsel. See, Samuel was put in Saul's life as a counselor. The Bible says there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. But counselors are people that God has placed in your life, people that have relationship, that he has placed in your life in order to guide you as you do purpose. That is very different than looking to the masses to qualify whether or not you have a purpose. Praise God for the counselors. Praise God for the counselors. We all need wise counsel. In Saul's final act of disobedience, chapter 15, God gives him instruction to attack the Amalekites. Specific instructions: don't spare anything. Don't spare anything, and don't keep anything. And Saul does not obey. And as Samuel comes onto the scene, this is 15, verse 17. Samuel says to him, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel. Saul, did you have to do anything for God to choose you? Did you have to do anything for God to anoint you? Is there anything that you did that qualified you, that made you deserving to serve in the role as the king of Israel? It is God who authors your future. It is God who authors your future. And they're having this exchange, and finally it clicks. And Saul confesses in verse 24, he says to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Because I feared the people, because I put more priority on what they said of me than what you are trying to do through me. I feared the people. And just like that, destiny was snatched from him. In an instant, he forfeited his purpose. But God went on to find himself a new king. And he went to a small town, to the house of Jesse. And he found a 15-year-old boy who the Bible said loved to dwell in the presence of God. And it's interesting because as Samuel and Jesse, his father, are having this meeting, David, the young boy, he hasn't even been invited, which means that he was overlooked. And after being anointed to be the king, he didn't step into that position. He had to go right back to the same sloppy field and serve in excellence, which meant that for a season he felt like his purpose had been delayed. But the Bible says that he spent time in the presence of God. He built for himself a reputation that the Lord is with him. And because of that reputation, the door opened in the king's palace. And he went to serve in the king's palace. Oh, but although it was the palace he was destined to lead in, he served as an armor bearer, which meant that he was underestimated. And as God would have it, in chapter 17, he finds himself on the battlefield, looking in the eyes of the giant named Goliath, hearing the profanities, and it stirred up within him a moment of purpose, and he says, "Who is this man that he should defy the armies of the living God?" But wait, verse 28, right on the cusp of destiny, right on the brink of it, his very own flesh and blood, his own brother, accosts him. He calls him conceited. He says he is wicked. He confronts his intentions. And the Bible says in verse 30 that David simply turned and took the issue up with someone else. See, David wasn't interested. He wasn't going to be distracted. He didn't care if he was overlooked. He didn't care if he was delayed. He didn't care if he was underestimated. He wasn't going to let any distraction of the enemy, any issue of division come in and steal his moment of destiny. And as you go out to your day-to-day environment and you take all that God has been sharing with you over these few days, all that God has been stirring within you these few days, the word of the Lord that has been released to you these few days, and you take that back to your old environment, don't you let anything, don't let anything steal from you your purpose. There is nothing on earth that has any relevance over your destiny except the relevance you give it by trusting what they say about you over what God says about you. And I'm going to say this, There is no past wound. There is no addiction. There is no molestation. It doesn't matter if they said you'll never be nothing. It doesn't matter if they said you'll always be this. It doesn't matter. God does not need the stamp of approval of anyone in order to actualize what he has purposed. He doesn't need it. This is the living God. The living God. He does not need man's acceptance to bring to fruition what he wills for your life. This conference, if I can just, by the Holy Spirit, knit it together. We came in here and we denounced everything that we willingly knitted ourselves to that was designed to hinder intimacy with God. And then we made a decision to purge ourselves and rise to a new level, Pastor Jennifer. And then we made a decision to cultivate a lifestyle of prayer, Pastor Lisa, that would put us in partnership with God so we could hear the voice of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. So we needed a partnership, a culture of prayer in order to hear the voice of God so that we could be empowered to labor in faith. And in our labor, God reveals to us all of the majestic character of who he is, Minister Deborah, the majestic character of who he is, so that as we labor, we know I am not alone. My healer goes before me. I am not alone. My source goes before me. And as we come into an understanding of who God is, we find our identity is in him, so that you can go out into the world, into the environment, and you don't have to let someone else's lack of buy-in throw you off course. Amen? You've got to take a page from David's book and trust the voice of God. He is the author. Trust the voice of God. But here's the thing, and I'm closing. Here's the thing. In order to trust the voice, you have to be able to recognize it. So this cannot be a one-time experience. This conference must be the catalyst that propels you into a life of seeking the Father, propels you into a life of God, not my will, but yours. A life, Minister Sheree, of yes, God. And when you get to that moment, you can rise to power. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.